I'm going to turn again, please, to Psalm number 83, that psalm that we read earlier. As we announced last Lord's Day, I want to speak today on the subject, God's verdict upon the Asher's Bakery case. And just with God's word open before us, let us bow together, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we think of those today who mourn. We think of our sister Barbara and Mark and the family, our brother Sammy and his wife Heather and the family. And we commit these families especially to thee at this time of mourning and loss, that thou will comfort them, that they will know the strength and the comfort of the Lord, and that even through these passings away of loved ones from this scene of time, that thou, Lord, would even speak to family members not saved, not yet ready to die, not yet ready to leave and to pass from this world. Again, we thank thee for thy goodness to Janet and Richard and the birth of a little girl. We commend this little one to thee, and bless her with health and strength, with thy salvation, early and young in life, and lead her and guide her in the ways of the Lord. Father, we thank thee now for thy precious word. And Lord, as we come to look at thy word and to consider this subject this morning, give help, give the anointing, the enablement of God, the Holy Ghost. Lord, let the words of man perish and fall to the ground. But O Lord, may thy word be as thus and thus saith the Lord, to the blessing, to the encouragement of thy people, that we might stand for thee in thy truth and for the testimony of our Lord in these days. Lord, even use it to the salvation of precious souls in our meetings still outside of Christ. And Lord, use it as a warning to all who would turn away from the Lord and from his word and from his ways. Lord, glorify thy precious name. Cleanse me, Lord, in the blood. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. And for thy glory and honor we pray. Amen. Now our text for today is verse 13 of the psalm through to the end. Let me just read those final verses with you again. The psalmist says, O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, make them afraid with thy storm, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Now, on the 19th of May, the judge at Belfast County Court delivered her verdict on the Asher's Bakery case. The owners of Asher's Bakery were taken to court by the Equality Commission, which is really an arm of our government up in Stormont. And that commission took the owners of Asher's Bakery to court on the grounds of discrimination against a man whom they refused the sale of a cake with a pro-sodomite decoration upon that cake. Now the judge, she ruled against the owners of the bakery, ordering them to pay £500 for damages. She took the side of the Equality Commission. And in declaring her verdict, she said religious belief could not dictate the law. And there is direct discrimination for which there can be no justification. Dear people, the truth of the matter is that the MacArthur family, the owners of that bakery, are the people who are being discriminated against because of their Christian beliefs and their Christian convictions. Now, during the hearing of that case, and indeed after the verdict, there has been intense a public interest throughout our province and further afield. And also there are now many in society, and they're using it also as a platform to promote the evil of sodomy in our province. Well, dear people, in all of this, we must remember that God has a verdict upon this case also. And God's verdict is the one that matters. Why? Because God is the ultimate judge of all men. He is the one with whom we all have to do. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The Bible speaks of God and says, by him actions are weighed. And His Word has much to say to us about that particular case. And it's in light of God's Word and God's truth that I want us to consider today God's verdict upon the Asher's Bakery case. And summing up God's verdict upon that case, there are four things that I want you to note. And I trust there'll be a blessing and a challenge and encouragement to our hearts and souls today. First of all, in God's Word, God condemns the vile sin of sodomy. Let us never forget that. Speaking of the sin of sodomy, Leviticus 18, verse 22 says this. It says, "It is abomination." And that word abomination literally means that which is impure, that which is unclean, that which is loathsome. In actual fact, the word means that which is to stink in the nostrils of God. And dear people, that one word, it shows you God's abhorrence of the sin of sodomy. Let me say this, sodomy is of the spirit of Antichrist. And it is something that will prevail more and more as this world draws to a close. The Lord warns us about that in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 17, verses 28 through to 30, as He speaks about the end times. And one of the marks of the end times will be like the days of Lot, which were known as days of terrible sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. And He says in Luke 17, verse 28, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that the lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Sodomy is of Antichrist. It will increase as this world draws to a close. But people, why is it of Antichrist? Why is it an abomination in the sight of God? It is so because God's order in marriage from the beginning of time is one man to one woman, not man with man or woman with woman. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, where you read of the institution of the first marriage in the Bible and in this world, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And there you have the ordinance, the institution of marriage set up by God at the beginning of time. One man to one woman. Again, speaking again of sodomy and other vile sins, this is what Leviticus 18, verse 27 says. It says, "For all these abominations, the land is defiled." And there you see that sodomy is something that defiles the land, the nation, in the sight of God. In fact, it was for that sin in particular God cast out the nations from Canaan before Israel when they went in to take the promised land. And people, we must remember that God's condemnation of the sin of sodomy, it culminated in the destructions of the city of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, for that particular sin. The little book of Jude, verse 7, speaks of that judgment. It says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner," it says, "giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." The Bible says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." That was God's judgment upon those cities for this sin of sodomy in particular. Someone has once said that all misery calls sin its mother. Well, the vile sin of sodomy caused awful misery for the people who lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. How sad it was last week to see in the referendum south of the border the nation of the Republic of Ireland, by and large, welcoming and embracing sodomite marriage, the sin that was to damn Sodom and Gomorrah. And they'll reap a whirlwind in that society for that particular decision. People, let us not forget today that in all that went on regarding the Ashers Bakery case, let us not lose sight of the truth that sodomy is a vile sin, a sin that God condemns very clearly in His Word, a sin that God judges. And my God will rain judgment upon all that are involved in the sin of sodomy. Yes, we hear a lot of talk today about people involved in sodomy, and they'll say, oh, that so-and-so was born that way. That's nonsense. The true reason why people are involved in sodomy is because man is born into this world with a sinful heart and with a sinful nature. And the Bible makes it clear that all sin is addictive. It's like a drug, including the sin of sodomy. The Bible says the wicked shall be holden with the cords of a sin. And the more man with a sinful heart embraces sin, and especially the sin of sodomy, the more he will be ensnared and enmeshed in that sin. What is God's message for those involved in this terrible sin? His message is quite clear. Repent. Turn away from it. Turn from it. Turn to God. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek His blood for cleansing of sin and for the salvation of their soul. This is God's way of salvation for all mankind. It says repent and believe the gospel. And God's message for those involved in the sin of sodomy is repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Seek the cleansing away of your sin in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, this is how it was with some in the church of Corinth. Turn in your Bible over to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians and to the chapter number 6 and verses 9, 10 and 11. Look at what Paul says there about such in the church at Corinth. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers." And that last phrase concerns the sin of sodomy. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such," notice what it says, "were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Yes, there were those in the church at Corinth, and they had been involved in that sin in their unsaved state, yet they repented of that sin. They turned from it. They had their sin dealt with, put away by the precious blood of Christ, and were now living for God. And that's God's message to all involved in the sin of sodomy. Repent of it. Turn to God. Seek God's forgiveness through the precious blood of Christ. But let me say this, God has a most solemn warning for those who will not repent of this sin, for those who go on rejecting God's mercy and turning their back upon God's word. Because over in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, God speaks there in His word of such who go on in that particular sin of sodomy, rejecting God and not repenting of their sin. And it says that God will give such, it says, over to a reprobate mind. That's God's sentence upon such. And when God gives a man over to a reprobate mind, He gives that person up to their sin. He gives them over to their sin. All hope of salvation for that soul, whoever he is, whoever she is gone. There's no hope for that man, that woman, that young person whom God gives over to a reprobate mind. It's a solemn thing to trifle with God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes, in His Word, God condemns the vile sin of sodomy. But secondly, this morning, also in His Word, we see that God calls His people to shun evil and to stand for righteousness. In the Ashurst Bakery case, this is what the MacArthur family were seeking to do. As Christians, they did not want to condone the sin of sodomy. Thus, they refused the seal of that cake. They could not go against their conscience and their convictions as believers. And child of God, let me say this to you this morning. All through the Bible, the Lord calls you and I and all His people to stand aloof from sin. To stand against it and at the same time stand for truth and stand for righteousness. You think this morning of the Ten Commandments that you find in Exodus 20? This is God's rule for our life and for our living until the Lord comes back again. And every one of those commands, they call you and I away from sin to stand against sin and all that is contrary to God. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It says, resist the devil. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Along with this, as Christian soldiers, you and I are to stand for God's truth, for God's word, for God's ways, and for God's righteousness. You remember what the little book of Jude says in verse number 3. It says that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the faith there concerns the whole compendium of God's truth, of God's word. Dear people of God, as Christians, we are to stand for all that God stands for, and we are to stand against all that God is against. That's what we're called to do in the scene of time. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter number 6, over to the middle of the New Testament. Look carefully at what Paul says here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to God's people about standing for God. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse number 13. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. That speaks of resisting evil. Able to withstand in the evil days, and then having done all to stand. That's the positive side, standing for truth and for righteousness. And notice very carefully in that verse how Paul mentions the evil day. And Christian, that little phrase, the evil day, can literally be translated unparalleled evil, unparalleled trouble, unparalleled adversity, unparalleled ungodliness. And it has a distinct reference to the end times, to the times prior, immediately prior to the return of Christ. The Christian is to stand against sin in the evil day. Having done all to stand, he is to stand for truth and for righteousness and for God. Child of God, can I say to you this morning, the standing against sin, the standing for truth and righteousness, it is to be applied to every avenue of our lives as Christians. It applies to our home life, our family life, our personal life. It applies to the places where we work day by day. It applies to our social interaction with others in our community and in our country. The hymn writer was most right when he said to God's people, stand up for Jesus, His trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day. We are to stand against sin on one hand, yet at the same time stand for truth, for righteousness. You think of John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos. It says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is what he was standing for. Let me say a special word this morning to those of you who are Christian parents in our meeting. Let me say this, that in heeding this call, you and I who are parents have a very solemn responsibility to protect and to guard our children from all sin, and especially the sin of sodomy. And parents, I say to you this morning, be very, very careful what your children watch on television. Be very careful what they read, what they hear on the radio, what they view on the computer or the internet. Also, be very careful what they are taught at school. I believe we're going to see days when there's going to be great pressure put upon our children, very especially, to accept the sin of sodomy. I remember a few years ago out on the bus on a Thursday night bringing in the children here for the children's meeting, children that attended the primary school here in Market Hill. And the children were talking freely among themselves about the sin of sodomy as if it was just something ordinary. These were just primary school children. They're now teenagers now in Market Hill. We just changed the subject and got them to sing courses. But it shows you how our children are being attacked. You look at the newspaper reports of the referendum in the south of Ireland. Look at all the pictures. The vast majority of those in the pictures who were out supporting the yes verdict of the referendum were young people. A younger generation who know not the Lord. And we need to pray very especially for our children. Do all we can to safeguard them and protect them, as it was in the day of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the ungodly tried to indoctrinate them and change their mindset. This is going to be the focus of our ungodly government in the days in which we live. Let us pray for our children. Let us protect our children. As Christians, where do we get the strength from to stand for God? By leaning upon the Lord, dear believer. By standing up for Him. And resting upon His grace. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God's word condemns sodomy. God's word calls God's people to shun evil, to stand for righteousness. But thirdly this morning, I want also to say that in His word, God warns His people about persecution for righteousness' sake. And you've seen that firsthand. In the Asher's Bakery case, people there, the MacArthur family in particular, have been brought before the courts because of their Christian belief, because of their Christian convictions. And all through the Bible, both by word and by example, God warns those of us who are saved that in this life we can expect persecution, the Bible says, for righteousness' sake. You think of Abel this morning, the first Christian martyr. He was murdered, he was killed by his brother Cain. Why? Because he embraced the gospel. Because he accepted the blood of the Lamb. You think of what you read in Hebrews chapter 11. It speaks there of men and women of faith being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Verse 37 speaks of those who were destitute, afflicted, tormented. For their faith in Christ, for their stand for God. Remember, Christian, what the Lord said to the disciples. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Think of what you read in Isaiah 53 about Christ, our Lord, who was sinless, who was perfect. It says, He was despised and rejected of men. He who went about doing good. In this ungodly world, they mocked Him. They scorned Him. They accused Him of being gluttonous and a wine bibber. And then they crucified Him in a cross of cruel agony and shame. And there He suffered terribly at the hands of ungodly wicked man. He was rejected of men. Brethren and sisters in Christ, as you and I seek to stand for God, to seek to stand against this vile sin of sodomy, you can expect persecution. You think of the motto of the burning bush, which is the motto of many Reformed churches. It's just not an ornament, it's a scriptural motto. It speaks of the burning bush. That bush in the wilderness that was burning in fires of persecution, yet not consumed. And it speaks, yes, of how the church of Christ will face affliction and persecution because of our stand for Christ. Think of the reformers, the Protestant reformers, many who were burned at the stake. What for? It wasn't for crime. And because they rejected the Mass, they put their faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ alone for their salvation. In the land of Spain, there was 300,000 to 400,000 Christians martyred under the Spanish Inquisition for their faith at the behest of the Church of Rome. And the Church of Rome has never yet apologized for it. Think of the Covenanting times in Scotland. They were known as the Killing Times. Why? Because the people would acknowledge only Christ as the head of the church, not the King of England or any monarch on the English throne. And many of them were put to death. Our brother was with us last week from the Slavic Gospel Association, our brother recently from Faith and Action, speaking of God's work out in Eastern Europe, and told of many, many Christians under communism and those regimes being killed, being put to death, put into death camps for their faith, for their love for Christ. Presently today in many extreme Islamic countries, you hear about it in the news, many, many Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And dear people, we need to understand God warns you and I about this in His Word. And as the Lord's return draws near, this tribulation, this persecution of God's people is going to intensify. Listen to what Christ says in Matthew 24, verse 21. He says, "For there shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That is prior to the return of Christ. And God's people will face the tribulation. They will go through the great tribulation. And as this world draws to a close, that persecution, that tribulation of God's people will intensify. And dear Christians, whenever persecution comes for Christ's sake, what are you and I to do? The Lord says you and I are to rejoice. Turn in your Bible back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Look with me, please, at verse number 12. And the Lord here is dealing with this in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice how he begins verse number 12. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." The Christian is to rejoice when they're persecuted for Christ's sake. And why are they to rejoice? Well, the greater their persecution, the greater their reward in heaven. For notice what Christ goes on to say in verse 12. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Another reason why the Christian is to rejoice, because God blesses in a very special way His persecuted people. Look at what He says in verses 10 and 11 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." God blesses His persecuted people. And can I say that one of the signal ways that God blesses His persecuted people is by a wonderful manifestation of His presence with them. In the midst of their troubles and their persecutions and their trials, the Bible speaks of the Christian knowing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And that's what that speaks about in times of trial and persecution. The Lord drawing very near His people. The Lord in the book of Isaiah says to His people, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Remember the three Hebrew children who were cast into the fiery furnace in Babylon. The Lord was with them in a very special and powerful way in the midst of the fire. I encourage you, Christian, read biographies of Christian men and women. Read the biographies of the covenanters and martyrs. And they all will testify in the midst of their trial, even at the very point of death, a very near and special sense of the presence of the Lord with them. Yes, the Lord calls us to stand for truth and righteousness. He tells us in His Word that there'll be persecution. He warns us in His Word that sin is a vile, that sodomy is a vile sin. But notice one final thing this morning. God in His Word tells us also that there's coming a day when God will put down all ungodliness, and well, He will establish a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 2, verse 4. He says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." God will have the last laugh at the wicked. And that day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in great glory. The Bible says, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." And when He comes back again, and He is coming back again, He will judge the Antichrist, and He will judge all His followers. You turn over to 2 Thessalonians in the middle of the New Testament and you'll read of that. At the coming of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians and the chapter number 2. And look at what Paul says about this very matter. Verses 3 and verse 4 and verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." That's the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first. "And that man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "be revealed, the son of perdition." Notice his character, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And what will Christ do with him?" Look at verse 8. "And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." What of the followers of the Antichrist? Go back to the chapter before that. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That's what will happen when the Lord comes back again. Peter, speaking of the return of Christ, says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This is what will happen to the Antichrist. All his followers, including those unrepentant followers who have promoted and who have embraced the vile sin of sodomy. And with the eternal judgment and punishment of the Antichrist and the ungodly and his followers, the Lord says this in his word, that he will usher in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. My, the day of Christ's return will mean the end of all sin, including the vile sin of Sodom. And what a day of victory the believer, the church of Christ, has to look forward to. The Bible says the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It was George Whitefield who said, "I am daily waiting for the coming of the Son of Man." Brethren and sisters in Christ, as we live in an ungodly and an evil day, and a world that will wax worse and worse prior to the return of Christ, let us be a people who are daily watching, waiting, and looking for the return of Christ. As we await that day, how are we to live as Christians? We are to be a holy people. The Bible says, "Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" We're to be a holy people. We are to be a serving people. We're to go on serving the Lord. Remember what Isaiah said on a day of great calamity when King Uzziah died. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He went on serving the Lord. Also, we are to be a focused people. Keep your eye, child of God, upon the Lord your Savior. The Bible says, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are also to be a separate people. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." The Bible says to the Christian, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them." As Christians, we're not to condone or support sodomy in any way. To do so is to sin against the Lord. Also, as a people, we are to be a praying people. A people who pray for the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. Remember how Christ taught the disciples to pray. He said, "Thy kingdom come." Pray for the advancement of God's kingdom, even in this ungodly world. The Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And pray for the overthrow of the works of darkness, God's enemies. You go back to our text, you'll see that. Psalm 83. Look at what the psalmist says in our text. Notice how he prays. This is a good way for you and I to pray, Christian, as we think of these end times and the workers of iniquity. Look at how he begins Psalm 83. He's looking to the Lord here. He says, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God." The psalmist isn't looking to man here. He's looking to God. He's praying to God. And what did he pray regarding the enemies of God and God's word and God's truth? Look at verse 13 through to verse 17. He says, "O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame set of the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, make them afraid with thy storm, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish." He was praying against the workers of iniquity, the evildoers. You study the whole context of that psalm, it speaks of the ungodly all amassing together against God's people, against God's church. And the psalmist prayed for the overthrowing of the works of darkness. And that's how we are to pray. Pray for the advance of God's kingdom. Pray for the overthrowing of the works of darkness. Pray that in it all God's name would be honored and glorified. That even the ungodly would be made to cause to acknowledge that God is the God of heaven and God alone. For look at what the psalmist says in the very final verse of the psalm. He says that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over all the earth. Oh dear people of God, by God's grace and for the glory of God's name, may this be our testimony as a church. May this be our testimony as individual believers in Christ. Standing for God, for all that is for God, and against all that is against God. We're going to close this morning by singing together.